Take a seat and do be picking up your Bibles. Please turn with me to page 542 for our second reading, Job chapter 42. So page 542, Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that we know from your word that we cannot understand spiritual things without God the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. So, Father, please would you send him to us, help us to understand the word that he has inspired for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is found in all the scriptures, for his glory's sake. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of our series in Job. Sorry if you're just sort of parachuting in towards the end. We've had a wonderful time, a difficult time in lots of ways, but only this sermon and next week's sermon till we finish the book of Job. I wonder if you used to do this as a child, or even you find yourself still doing this. You might put up your thumb or your hand and see how it can sort of obliterate something that is vast. I don't know, it might be the Shard in London, it might be the moon or the sun. You can just sort of put your hand up and just cover it and just obliterate. Anybody done that as a child maybe, or still do it? I find myself still doing it every now and again. It's a harmless, childish thing. My thumb can sort of blot out the sun. But we can do the same with God. We can use our knowledge, our wisdom, our self-image to hold up before God and obliterate him, blot him out. And it's this approach, sort of in our nature, it's what we're like, that can both stop us from becoming Christians or can become a real problem in our Christian lives. We can be encouraged by the world around us or just our self-reflection to think our understanding, our power, our knowledge is greater than God's. It can fuel a self-righteous anger that we've seen in Job, a railing against God, which can lead to bitterness in our Christian lives, even depression. Not that all kinds of depression are caused by this. No, many are chemical. But of course, depression can have a spiritual dimension. And today we will see how the Lord answered Job. And I hope each of us will understand how we can turn away from this blocking of God in our lives, of his light, and know that liberation to see his glory all afresh. Now, let's just recap where we've got to in Job. Last time we saw how Elihu in chapters 32 to 37 spoke for God. He's God's prophet. And he addresses God's word to Job. Job had become angry with God. He thought he was in the right. God was in the wrong. And so Elihu comes to Job and says, "Look, you don't know how great God is, Job." Let's just have a look back at chapter 32, verse 12. This is the beginning of Elihu's answer. Chapter 32, verse 12. But not one of you, that's Job's comforters who are saying all the wrong things to Job, not one of you has proved Job wrong. None of you have answered his arguments. And then he goes into 33, verse 12. What is his basic argument? But I tell you, Job, that in this you are not right, for God is greater than man. That's his basic argument. He's saying, look, can you not see, Job, how great God is and how small you are? And then towards the end of Elihu's speech in chapter 37, look at verse 2, he introduces this storm. It's how we know that Elihu is speaking for God. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and it sends it to the ends of the earth. And this is not, as some would say, some primitive sky god of the Old Testament. No, this is the Creator who is outside creation speaking through the storm to lend weight to his prophet. And so then we come to 38:1 and the beginning of the section we're thinking about this morning. I won't spend any time looking at the sections. They're on your sheets if that's helpful. But the Lord then speaks to Job out of the storm. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, it's not that God is speaking to crush Job. Elihu's already told us of how God is gracious and kind. It's not his power appearing to crush him, but to show him the power of his grace. Elihu's already spoken about God's ransom and a mediator by which Job is rescued from the pit. No, but here the Lord is appearing in power to show how powerful his grace is to Job. And that's why the language, the name for God changes, I would say, from God to the Lord. Big capital, L-O-R-D, the covenant God, the God of faithful love. But what does the Lord say to Job? Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? See, Job was speaking words without knowledge. He didn't realize how big God was and how small he is. And so God speaks to him to show him of his greatness. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. See, the Lord created the world like a master craftsman getting out his plumb line and the measuring tape. He set the constants of all the forces. He measures its dimensions billions of light years across. No one was there but him. He made it all. He understands it all. He sustains it all. Time flies, doesn't it? Maybe some of us can look back at being 30, 40, 50, 60, 70... Min's grandmother turned 100 last week. But even 100. Does age bring the knowledge of God, who is eternal? Are we really old enough to think we are more wise than the one who set the foundations of the universe? Or maybe travelling's our thing. We've enjoyed traveling throughout the world. Our horizons have been extended. The things we have seen, we're not narrow-minded, parochial kinds of people. But can we see what the Lord says to Job, chapter 38, verse 16? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea? Or walked in the recesses of the deep or the abyss? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? The Lord is saying to Job, look, is death known to you, Job? Is the origin of all chaos in the cosmos somewhere you walk? Have you traveled there? Can we see what the Lord is doing? He's shrinking Job's view of himself and showing Job how vast God's knowledge is. You see, Job's self-righteous anger and bitterness, which is something we can all suffer from, is fueled by an exaggerated knowledge. If we want to deal with bitterness in our lives, it's knowledge that we need to grapple with, how small our knowledge is. You see, by our knowledge, we shut out God. We think we know enough to say to God, how could you possibly understand well enough to know that there's any good reason to put me what you're putting me through? Or look at what you're putting the world through and all the suffering. God, how can you possibly know? How can there possibly be a good reason for that? Because my wisdom, my knowledge says there cannot be. You see, if I were God, I would not let that happen, we say to ourselves. Now, in one sense, please don't mishear me here, it's right to struggle with suffering. There are no easy answers, but we need to be aware of what the book of Job is teaching us, that it is possible to sin in our suffering. We've seen, haven't we, that suffering is not caused by sin. That was Job's comforters. That's what they said. But Job's problem is that in his suffering, he's exaggerating his own knowledge, wisdom, and power to the extent that he is now sinning self-righteously in an angry, bitter spirit against God. And this is why the Lord confronts him. And he keeps going. Have a look at verse 31 of chapter 38. And here the issue is knowledge and power. So God says to Job, or the Lord says to Job, the faithful covenant God, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades, a constellation? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Just as an aside, isn't that an amazing phrase for a book that comes thousands of years before Christ, hundreds of years before Greek and Roman civilization, that there is this concept of the laws of the heavens? Just as an aside, can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you do that, Job? Can you not just know about the stars and watch about them on some TV program, but can you bring them out? Can you keep them and sustain them in what they do? Do you have that kind of powerful knowledge, not just a sort of observation knowledge? Now, what's the distinction that is being made here? I don't know if you've been enjoying the Wimbledon or the cricket. I think the cricket's slightly more encouraging at the moment than Wimbledon. We all know how to play cricket. Well, maybe not all of us, but we know conceptually what the game of cricket is. We know what tennis is. We might even have the odd go here and there. But we know the difference in knowledge between a John McEnroe who won Wimbledon and maybe a Tim Henman who didn't quite get there. We know the difference between an armchair sportsman, you know, the kind of person who sits in the armchair sipping beer, shouting at the TV screen as if they know. They would know how to win Wimbledon. They would know how to win at cricket. No, the kind of knowledge that the Lord is confronting Job with here is the kind of knowledge in tennis that Federer has. He can do it very well. Or Alistair Cook. It's not a theoretical kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge to do kind of knowledge. And so he confronts Job. Look, you think you know about justice. You think you know about power. You know about suffering. Have you got enough power to know? Have you got enough power, Job, to do justice? Have a look at chapter 40, verse 6. So this is the main aspect of the way the Lord is confronting Job. There's two sections, and the first section comes to an end of verse 5, and then you have the same repeated refrain. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? What's his answer going to be? Well, verse 9. See, the issue is not whether we know theoretically what justice should be. It's can we do justice? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and bring them and crush the wicked where they stand. Verse 14, then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. You see, the Lord is saying that justice is not a matter of knowing theoretically what might be just, it's being able to do it. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, parents, or looking back on the days when your children were small. Maybe your children come in and there's this agreement somewhere elsewhere in the house. And it sort of kicks off, you know, he said this, and no, she said that, and he nicked my toy and did that. Can you do justice? Do you know enough in that situation to exactly say, well, you're in the wrong, you're in the right, you go to your room, and you're okay? Or is it a kind of, I'm really not quite sure what's going on here. Who's telling the truth? And you sort of say, oh, both of you to your rooms, or whatever it might be. Because you just don't know. We cannot do justice in our own families. Who are we to think we can do justice in the universe? And yet we can think, can't we, that our sense of justice is more developed, clearer, than the God of the Bible's sense of justice. Can we just look at someone and pour just anger on that person? Of course we can't. That's to confuse what God does with what we think we can do. And then the Lord continues in chapter 41. Now it's a bit like a drumbeat, and we're not going through all the verses, obviously, but can I commend you to read this? It's in this form for a reason that we engage with the questions that God brings to Job. But here's his sort of final set of questions in chapter 41. Can you pull Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? I don't know about you, but I'm not very good with controlling any kinds of animals. I get on a horse and I can't really make it do what I want. Here, God is saying is that here is Leviathan, a fearsome creature, maybe a crocodile, maybe a picture of God's enemy, the devil. Yet God keeps him on a leash. Job can't control Leviathan, but God can. And then he concludes in verse 10, who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me, says the Lord. See, not even God's mighty enemy or the most fierce creature that we can imagine can stand against him. Job, are you really big enough to question God? We might say to ourselves this morning, are we really big enough to question God? That thumb or hand that we put up, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, which obscures what God is like or prevents us from even seeing what glory he is, infinite knowledge and infinite power. Is our knowledge big enough to do that? Well, on to our second point as we close. Job's answer to the Lord is, no, I repent. And we see this twice with deepening force. Have a look at chapter 40, verse 3. So here is Job's answers. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. And then in deepening emotion, chapter 42, the second time Job responds to the Lord's answer. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. He recognizes that God has almighty power. Nothing can stand in his way. God will achieve justice. And then verse 3. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And he recognizes that he just does not know. He cannot know like God knows. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. Job repents of his exaggerated, inflated view of his own knowledge. He realizes he's just speaking way beyond the size that he is as a human being, and he repents deeply. Job, as it were, is realizing that that thumb, that hand that he's put up to blot out or block out a right view of God needs to be taken down. He looks at his puny knowledge, his puny sense of justice, his puny ability to do justice, and he is ashamed. Have a look at verse 6. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Just some questions for us to think as we close. Are we convicted, even this morning, of how we have exaggerated our own knowledge, our own power, our own sense of justice, and obscured God? Job takes down his hand. He won't blot out and block out God. In shame, he realizes that he's been so foolish to think that he is on a par with God, that he can call God to account. Would we not this morning recognize that we too may need to repent? We need to see afresh how vast and glorious God is. See, Job saw what God was really like. Now, how can we? I mean, should we go out storm chasing this afternoon, see if we can find a storm and have some encounter with God? Where do we see God's infinite power, his infinite justice, his greatness and his glory? Well, the New Testament tells us that we see those things in the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. God come down, not in a cloud, but onto a cross, where he poured the fury of his wrath onto his only Son in all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent wisdom. See, it's at the cross that we see God's power. Looks weak, but it isn't. Looks foolish, but it is his knowledge. Will we repent of obscuring the cross and Jesus Christ in our lives? Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, what does that mean? It means realizing your smallness, the smallness of your wisdom, the smallness of your knowledge, the smallness of your power. Don't put up your hand and blot out your view of Jesus' death on the cross, because in the face of Jesus Christ, we see God's glory. It's the only place. So maybe come back, listen to the Bible being preached, join Christianity Explored, read the Bible for yourself, because only in the face of Jesus can we see the glory of this infinite God. But most of us here, I guess, are Christians. What does it mean for us to repent like Job? Maybe we are sinning in our suffering. Maybe we are aware of bitterness that rises up in our hearts, even an anger that blots out the sunshine of God's love towards us, and we find that we're battling with bitterness. It's difficult to love someone you're cross with, is it not? But what is the origin of our anger and crossness with God? We think too highly of ourselves. We think our knowledge is greater than God's. Our sense of justice is greater than God's. That's what it means for us to repent. And can I just talk from my own experience on this? Do talk to someone, Christian friend, and say what you're feeling about God. It's easy to put the hand up and blot out God and just be saying, oh, I can't sense God's love for me. I'm just bitter. I can't love him. But a close Christian friend can, in a sense, if you'll forgive this ridiculous illustration, say, well, look at the hand that you're using to block out God. Are you really that knowing enough, that just, that powerful enough to put up your own knowledge and blot out God's love? Or do you need to repent of that? And it's only often in expressing that that we see how puny our reasons to reject God are. See, the gospel takes a lifetime to understand. And we're just going to close by turning to Romans chapter 11. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. See, many of us here will know the gospel. But God in our lives, I think, leads us into a deeper and deeper understanding and praise of him in the gospel. Being caught up with the glory of God in trusting in Jesus and who he is. So I just want to read these words from chapter 11, page 1139, where Paul quotes from Job 41. And as we close, I just want us to think, can we echo this in our hearts about the good news of Jesus? And if not, we need to repent. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.